Good morning. Thank you, praise team. That was really special. Now, however huge they appear now, some of the biggest, most humongous, giant, impressive companies there are out there now started in the oddest and most obscure places. Sometimes in a garage, at other times in the back of a car, the trunk of a car, or perhaps even in a dorm room. Now, I want to just show you some images here of some various places. I don't expect you to know exactly what these places refer to, who they belong to, but this is actually the place that was owned by a fella in 1976. In his garage, he started this little business. It turned out to be Apple. Steve Jobs, actually, this was his adopted parents' garage, and that's where he started Apple Electronics. It's now, by the way, listed as a historic property. Isn't that something? Historic property. Take a look at that. Now, here's another one. Now, this is 10 miles away, just 10 miles away from Steve Jobs' place. This is where a couple fellas, one of them by the name of David Packard and the other by the name of Bill Hewlett, they started their little company. They had $585 between them, and this was a 12 by 18 foot garage in the back of a rented area. And this is where they started their company called HP, Hewlett Packard. And by the way, they've turned it into a museum today. Okay? And this guy couldn't afford a place to meet, so what he did is he decided to meet at Barnes & Noble's because they were buying some of his books. He started this little company in 1995, Jeff Bezos. It's called Amazon. Here's another one. Bet you have no idea who that belonged to. Larry Page and Sergey Brin. They set up a little business in a 2,000-foot garage they were renting for $1,700 a month. But within a year, they had to move because Google was growing so fast. That's where Google started. Isn't that amazing? 1964, Green, Plymouth Valiant. This was owned by a fellow who decided he wanted to start selling shoes. So he was selling shoes out of the back of his trunk. Of course, after a while, Nike got so big he couldn't work out of the back of his trunk. Isn't that amazing? 1984, this is where Dell started. In a dormitory room in Austin, Texas at UT. That's the birthplace of Dell. Or take in 1923, a fellow had a garage and he decided he wanted to do some artwork. His name was Walt Disney. You know, one after the other, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing how many huge, big companies started from obscure little places, in places you wouldn't think of by people you never heard of. Now, there's a lesson to be learned here. And the lesson to learn here is big things can happen from obscure little places, big things, worldwide things. I mean, these are companies that make billions and billions of dollars that are known all over the globe. Something that's hidden, something that's obscure can become really huge one day. You just have some people who are devoted to an idea, they really believe in it, they push it, and you know, one day in time, it can become absolutely huge. Now, you know, when I think of those stories, because those stories immediately came to my mind when I was thinking about our passage today and other passages that Jesus tells parables about the kingdom of God and when it comes. I mean, spiritually speaking, you can kind of think, well, you know what? That's exactly what the kingdom of God's like. It starts out really small, like a little seed, and then one day it is going to be absolutely breathtakingly glorious and huge. Bigger than your wildest imagination. Now, last week we talked about the first of several parables, the sower and the seed. And today, here's where we're going. Comparing the kingdom of God, because that's what Jesus is going to do. That's what parables are. Parables are comparing the kingdom of God to something. In verses 21 through 25, God's kingdom may appear hidden, but it will become fully visible. In verses 26 through 29, God's kingdom may appear confusing, but it will press on. And then in verses 30 through 34, God's kingdom may appear small, but it will become huge. So listen carefully. And that's going to be what's going to be told to us over and over in this chapter. Be careful to listen well to him who has ears. Listen carefully what he's going to tell us about the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to take just a moment to pray here. But 14 times in this chapter, this idea of hearing or listening pops up. Actually, I think it's 13, I'm sorry. 13 times. I want you to really listen carefully today, because Jesus repeats over and over as he delivers these parables, listen up, hear this, listen up, him who has ears. So listen very carefully as we go through this passage, because I think that's what the Lord wants from us. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this time we have together. May you be glorified as we look at your word, and help us to really listen carefully. Help us as we hear these parables to work through them and ponder them and allow them to affect the way we live. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, I hope you know there's something far, far bigger here than Amazon or Google or Apple or Nike or Dell. The kingdom of God is going to be really huge, even though right now it doesn't seem so huge. In fact, even right now, it seems like the kingdom of God is getting beat up pretty good, isn't it? Now, if you remember last week, I skipped verses 10 through 13. So if you have your Bibles, open up to chapter 4. And like I promised last week, we're going to look at verses 10 through 13, where Jesus says some things about why he does parables, his rationale for giving parables to people. If you look at verse 13, it says this. Now, this is in between the sower and the seed. He gives the story, and then he's going to explain it. But in between, he says, why? What's the rationale for giving parables? Verse 10 says, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Now, I want you to know, right off the bat, there's two different types of people that Jesus is addressing. On the one hand, there's the outsiders. Those on the outside get everything in parable. Well, who are the outsiders? The outsiders are Jesus' family at this point, because they think he's crazy. The outsiders are the Pharisees. They want to kill Jesus. And the outsiders are the crowds, because the crowds are just coming for a miracle. That's what they want out of Jesus. On the other hand, there are insiders. Well, who are the insiders? That's those ladies that hang around Jesus and those disciples. In fact, we could call them, instead of insiders, we could call them the arounders. Look at chapter 3, verse 34. Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he's my brother and sister and mother. The outsiders just get parables, the crowds, that's what they're going to hear. But the insiders, they get the explanations. They get more explicit teaching. The insiders, those women and the disciples that are around Jesus all the time and follow him. Now, I don't want you to miss there's a theologically scary point that's made here. Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And basically what Jesus is saying here, if you look at verse 12, is his rationale for speaking in parables. The idea is to confuse people, to confuse the outsiders. Understand, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah has this beatific vision in chapter 6. And what he does is he experiences God in an unbelievable way. He sees the throne, and the train of his robe fills the temple. And Isaiah is told that he's going to be the messenger after he volunteers. And his message is going to be one here that says, speak to them, but in a way they don't understand. Why? Because they are under judgment. And because they are judgment, under judgment, God has decided to speak to them in their hardened hearts in a way that's hard, that's befitting of where they're at. In other words, you could say what Jesus is doing here is Jesus is, in a sense, weeding out lazy listeners. He's weeding out lazy listeners. Because a parable's like a riddle. And when you hear a parable, you have to think through it and what it means. And many people won't do that. They're not interested. It's like poetry for some people. I'm not going to try to figure that thing. I just move on. And so Jesus is weeding out lazy listeners through these parables. And it's only the insiders. Those are the people that get the explanations. And no sooner does Jesus do this, no sooner does Jesus explain the parable of the sower and the soils, but he again is going to bring up this idea of listening. It's so important to be a good listener. Look at verses 21 through 25. Verse 21 says this. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed, is it not brought to be put out on a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. And whoever does not have even what he has, it shall be taken from him. Now, Jesus has told this parable of the sower who goes out to sow. And he explains his rationale for why he's doing parables. And now he tells this little tiny parable of a sort about a lamp. Now, we all know Jesus is the light. That's what John calls him. Jesus, when he speaks about the kingdom, he's giving forth light. And understanding that in the scriptures, the whole idea of lamps, which show up all over the place, is to give light. In fact, in the Old Testament, oftentimes it's used in terms of the Torah. The Torah, David said, is a lamp unto my feet. God is oftentimes described as brilliant light. And Jesus comes on the scene, and in John it says he's the light of the world who enlightens every man. So Jesus is speaking about a kingdom, but you know what? It's kind of hidden, isn't it? In fact, when we began the book of Mark, what did I tell you? I told you right up front that what we're going to see is Jesus is going to try to keep the curtain down for as long as he can about who he is. Nobody really has him figured out except the demons. The demons know who he is, and they know why he's here. And what does he tell them? Shush up. Be quiet. It's still a mystery. I'm wanting this thing hidden. Now, when you think about a lamp, you don't put a basket over it. That doesn't make any sense, does it? But that's what's happening right now. Jesus is this light. In a sense, there's a bushel basket over hiding some of the light. And only a few people can perceive it who he explains things to. But what's going to happen after the resurrection? The bushel comes off. And those disciples all of a sudden really see. And if you look in the book of Acts, you're going to see them give unbelievable sermons with great depth and understanding of the Old Testament. Whereas when we look in the Gospels, they're a bunch of blithering idiots. They don't have any idea theologically what's going on. But after the resurrection and the Holy Spirit, then all of a sudden it all becomes clear. Now, is it crystal clear? It's not going to be crystal clear until the lamp shines and penetrates the whole universe. And that's at the second coming. When every eye shall see, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So there will be a time eventually when the lamp is seen everywhere. But you know what? At the second coming, that's too late for lazy listeners. It's way too late. And that's why Jesus is going to say over and over, listen carefully. Please pay attention. Please listen. Hear this. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's not what you think it's like. This is what God's kingdom is going to be like. It's not what you think it's going to be like. Verses 24 and 25 are a warning to lazy listeners and an encouragement to those who are good listeners. Now, some of these words are a little familiar. You just look at those verses again. Look at verse 4, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you and more given you besides. And then look at verse 25, to him who has more shall be given, and he who doesn't have it shall be taken. You've seen those before, haven't you? But they're in different contexts, aren't they? Here it's in the context of hearing. Let's just take a quick look at a couple other places. For instance, in Luke. In Luke 6:38, this is the Sermon on the Mount in Luke's gospel. Given it will be given to you, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. What's that same phrase that shows up? I haven't highlighted in yellow. But here it's talking about giving. It's not talking about hearing. There the idea is the more you give, the more you open up your hand to God, the more God will open up his hand to you. Reciprocal. Now, if you look in Matthew 7, you know, here's talking about judging others. It says, for in the way you judge, you'll be judged. And by your standard of measure, here it comes again, it will be measured to you. If you're a very forgiving person, God's going to be more forgiving with you. If you're a very judgmental person on judgment day, God will be far more judgmental with you. Again, this idea of reciprocality. In Luke 19, look at Luke 19. Now, you all know this. There's the parable of the minas. And you've got this master, and he decides to go on a trip, and he gives out this money to individual slaves. And some of the guys do a good job investing, and one guy does a real bad job. He just kind of hides it because he thinks his master's too mean. And then it says this, and they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. You see the same terminology, but it's not talking about hearing here. Here it's talking about rewards, or it's talking about judgment, or it's talking about giving. To everyone who has, more shall be given. I tell you what, presidential hopeful Bernie Sanders is going to have a horrible time with those verses. To him who has, more is given? No, he wants to take it away and pass it around. My goodness, he would have a hard time with that. But Jesus has absolutely no problem. He is not a bit squeamish in proclaiming this notion that when it comes to the kingdom of God, he who has gets more. And he who doesn't have, because he's a lazy listener, is going to lose what he even has right now. That's a warning. You could say lazy listeners will lose their hearing. Lazy listeners lose their hearing. Because the idea here is the more careful you are to listen carefully and to hear what God has to say, the more he enables you to understand and learn more. The more insight he gives you. But if you harden your hearts and you don't listen, as time goes on, you get to where you can't hear very well at all. And you have no ability to even make sound judgments. And you know that because you've turned on the TV or you've read things on websites and you go, how can people even think that way? How can they be that far off? I'll tell you what, they've hardened their hearts. They don't want to hear the word of God. And they get more ridiculous and more ridiculous and more ridiculous in their thoughts. Why? Because God's given them up. In fact, Romans 1 spells that out real clearly, how far that can go. And that's why you want to be so careful about hearing well. Sunday school, you want to listen really well in there. Awana, you little guys, you don't want to be daydreaming or thinking about the ball game or, you know, something like that. You want to be really paying attention and listening in Awana. If you're in ladies' Bible study, you want to be carefully listening to what's being taught. If you're in a men's Bible study, there's several different men. I mean, when you go, you really want to be listening. Sometimes for that, what that means for us is make sure you get a good night's rest. You're not staying up late watching, you know, old movies or something like that. Make sure you're ready and you're able to listen carefully. That's a big thing. Saturday night oftentimes determines how well you listen Sunday morning. You know? If you're taking one-on-one discipleship, as some of you are, you want to listen real carefully. What? There's a huge profit, that's why. There's a huge profit. God rewards good listeners with better ears and more insight. It's the notion in Proverbs 9:9. The idea of the wise man receives instruction. You know what? He receives instruction so he gets wiser and wiser and wiser because he's a good listener. And by the way, that's why I put together PowerPoints for you folks. It takes a lot of time to put together PowerPoints. The reason I do it is I get this notion, I think it helps you learn. It helps you listen. I'm a visual learner. When I was at seminary, one of my professors was Howard Hendricks. And he made it real clear, you know, it's one thing to hear, but if you can hear and you can see it, you learn a lot better. And I always took that to heart, and I thought, I'm going to work real hard. I'm artistic anyway. I'm going to work real hard to make images that help create learning and help to make make hearing easier for people. And by the way, that's also why I put together notes for you on Sunday morning. My hope is that what you do is you have those notes and you have a pen. And sometimes if you hear something, you go, man, I got to write that one down. And you write it down. And then let's say you're teaching Bible study next year. Somebody's asked you to preach, or not to preach, perhaps, but to speak at ladies' Bible study or men's Bible study. Well, you do this devotional. We're in Samuel, by the way. Oh, didn't Dave go through that book? He's got that whole thing outlined for me and some cross-references. That's the reason why I give you handouts. And so that one day you can use those. I've still got handouts from 30 years ago from preachers. In fact, a lady caught me after first service, after I preached this sermon. She goes, you know what? Right now I'm using your handouts for a Bible study I'm doing that she got years ago. Well, that's my hope. Being a good listener. So after warning again about listening carefully, there's two more parables about the kingdom here. And sure enough, they're about sowing again. And Jesus sure likes to tell parables about sowing and seed and agriculture and farmers and all that, doesn't he? Well, look at verse 26, what it says. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. Catch this. How? He himself doesn't know. The soil produces crop by itself, from the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, and because the harvest has come. And again, the kingdom of God is like farming. Three details are highlighted here. First of all, sowing, then growing, then harvesting, right? Sowing, growing, harvesting. Now, it's little wonder. It's little wonder that these Jews were having a hard time hearing and listening to what Jesus is talking about, because he's talking about the kingdom of heaven in a way that just doesn't compute. What was their thinking about the kingdom of heaven? When they thought of the kingdom of heaven coming in, how do you think they visualized that? I tell you what. It wasn't through something as banal and as boring and as dull and as commonplace as some guy walking along throwing seeds and then sitting on his hands and waiting to see what happens. They envisioned the kingdom of God thundering in like a mountain. In fact, that's exactly what they thought. You might remember when we read the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. It's about end times. And Daniel tells what the dream means. And Daniel says this when he talks about the images. A stone was cut out without human hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. That's what they think about the coming kingdom of God. In the days of those kings, it says in verse 44, it adds more, the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for other people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but itself will endure forever. When you read through Jeremiah and Isaiah and Zechariah and the prophets, what you're going to get is the kingdom of God comes thundering in and smashes everything. I mean, if you're going to use imagery, Jesus, shouldn't you have used imagery like a gladiator? I mean, he just comes in, or a Davidic warrior. And Jesus is talking about some guy walking throwing seed. I don't know what's going on. We'll just see. Do you see why this isn't going to compute to them? Do you see why they're having a hard time understanding this? Why? Because that's not their view of God. That's not their view of the Old Testament. They have God in this box, and any other way that it works, they can't figure out. Now, a harmless, vulnerable little seed is how the kingdom is portrayed here in this little parable. What's most striking to me, though, is this. The guy is so clueless. It says, if you look, how it grows, he does not know. Okay? He has no idea. It just grows. How himself, he does not know. Let me tell you something. The kingdom of God and its growth is going to be something that's real puzzling. I mean, when you think about it, where did it start? Jesus is born in a stable. Really, that's how we're going to start this thing off. And then he gets killed on a cross. And then for centuries, Christians are going to be butchered and persecuted. In fact, it's still going on today. God, that's how you're going to bring, that's how the kingdom starts and how this whole thing gets going, and it's really going to become big and huge one day? I don't get it. And I don't get why the Christian couple down the street, why they got killed in that car wreck. And that old nasty fellow on the other end of the street, who really deserves a car wreck, is in perfect health. And I don't understand why this church went through this problem and that, you know. We look at the kingdom of God, and there's a lot of confusing things. There's a lot of things that baffle me. I mean, if I were God and setting up the kingdom coming in, I would have had something really big and powerful and knock. That's not what God's doing. And this farmer doesn't get it either. He plants the seed, and he doesn't understand, and he can't figure out how this vulnerable little seed is one day going to end up being this incredible harvest. Don't be surprised by the fact that you can't figure out God's kingdom and what's going on this planet. You're going to oftentimes not figure out and be able to understand why certain people suffer the way they do, why the church struggles the way why certain things happen. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. I mean, it's from our perspective, it looks like a confusing way to build a kingdom. But guess what? You're not God, and neither am I. He's building it the way he wants to, and he has a plan. Now, didn't the prophets, though, describe this great world-encompassing kingdom of God? Well, sure they did. Sure they did. I mean, that's what Daniel said. I mean, Daniel described it. It's one day going to be huge. It's going to fill the earth. Read through Revelation 21. My goodness. I mean, the kingdom of God, when it comes in totality, will be unbelievable. In fact, he's going to tell another parable to make this even clearer. Look at verse 30. In verse 30, Jesus, he said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it?" It's like a mustard seed. "Which when sown upon the soil, though it's smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." Everybody in the Middle East knew what the smallest seed was for gardens. And it's a mustard seed. A mustard seed is by far the smallest seed in the garden. Understand, people grew mustard plants in their gardens because it was a herb. In fact, we get this stuff called mustard from it ourselves. Okay? It was aromatic, and also they used it in spices. And it was small, and everybody knew it was dinky tiny. There's a mustard seed. That's little. I mean, I saw that and I think, Horton, here's a who, right? I guess maybe there's somebody living there. But that's a mustard seed. Do you see how little that is? Now, if you look, that's a lady in India, and she's throwing out fertilizer on mustard plants. She's got a garden, a huge garden. If you look over their side, that's a guy in Israel holding up a mustard plant. Now, this is for your garden. Look how big that is. When I grew up in Kansas, we always had a huge, huge garden. We didn't have anything that tall. And they can grow up to sometimes 12 feet tall. Those are mustard plants. Everybody knew that the seed was tiny, and everybody knew that eventually that's going to be the biggest garden plant you have. It's going to dwarf everything else. It's going to dwarf the tomatoes. It's going to dwarf the onions, everything else. The leeks, you name it, it dwarfs them. And Jesus says, that's what the kingdom has like. It's going to start out so dinky, so infinitesimal, so small, but you just wait. It's not going to look like it's going to amount to much. It doesn't look like it has any potential, but you just wait, and one day it is going to be behemoth size. It's going to be huge. It's going to dwarf everything else. Now, Jesus chose, I think, these parables of sowing. And there's more mustard plants. I think he chose these parables because it was an agricultural society. Almost everybody had something growing at their place. I mean, it was an agriculture. I mean, back in our country's past, there was a time where over 50% of Americans, all of us, had farms. We were growing something. Today, that's not the case. In ancient Israel, everybody knew about mustard plants. You know, if Jesus came in the 21st century, what I think he would use as far as parables, I don't think it would be so much ag. You know what I think he'd be talking about instead? More parables about growing businesses rather than growing plants. I think Jesus would have told parables about upstart companies rather than farmers. I really do. Because that's what would connect. That's what would be more appropriate for us today. Now, behind Michael Dell's little apartment, this is his 1984 apartment. Behind this little apartment, he has dreams of this great company arising. Now, this is what it looked like in 1984. Well, what does Dell look like today? That's quite a change. That's quite a change. That's Dell today. What about the kingdom of God? How did the kingdom of God start? I mean, you think about some of our Christmas songs. Go back and look through some of our Christmas songs. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. So many of our Christmas songs, the whole point is little, obscure, nobody paying attention, nobody gets it. Okay, but one day, that little town of Bethlehem, the kingdom of God, and it's going to be huge. It's going to be unbelievable. It's going to encompass this entire world and our universe. Those people who listened carefully to Michael Dell and didn't blow him off and wanted to invest, today they are called Dellionaires. Dellionaires. They made millions because they understood that little bitty tiny company had a niche. And they invested, and those people that listened carefully and did, okay, they're now around the Caribbean in yachts. But I tell you what, that is chicken feed. That's chicken feed compared to the kingdom of God and what you can get in on today through serving and sowing for the kingdom. See, they got in when things were really small. Now, you might say, well, gee whiz, there's churches all over the place. There are countries all over the world. There's folks, kingdom of God's going to grow a whole lot more. It's going to be, I mean, it's not even half size there yet, which means there's still an incredible opportunity for you to invest your life, to find a place to serve, to use your gifts, to sow, so that when this thing, folks, gets really big, just like we've seen in other parables, there will be reward. You have a special place there. And that's what you want. You want to be a servant who is so faithful that then the Lord turns to you and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Oh, and by the way, I got some more work for you to do for eternity because you really did a good job down there. That's what you're going to want to hear. Hear this. The kingdom of God is going to be huge. And you still have an opportunity to get in on the ground floor. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much. We thank you that there is a kingdom that's coming. And even though we enjoy some of the blessings of the hidden kingdom now, where Jesus has touched our hearts and we have believers that we fellowship and love, We know one day the kingdom will encompass this whole world. And everyone, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the world will be filled with the knowledge of God. We look forward to that day. Help us to be good listeners. Help us to be people who sow and invest our lives in this coming kingdom that will be so huge, so special. In Christ's name we pray, amen.